We are embarking on a study of the first letter to Timothy, and we are in chapter 1. The first letter to Timothy, chapter 1. I'll read the first few verses. Shaul, an apostle of Yeshua, Mashiach, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Yeshua, Mashiach, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Yeshua Mashiach our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm. We'll pause there in our reading. Last week, we just covered chapter 1, the salutation. The salutation was directed to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Timothy means honoring God. A true son in the faith. The term son is used of not only the literal son, but also disciples are called sons. Peter, when he wrote his first letter to the diaspora, he said, the congregation at Babylon salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Well, John Mark was not the literal son of Peter, but he was a disciple of Peter. And Peter calls him my son. And what is said here about Timothy is, to his credit, he lived up to his name. Timothy means honoring God, and Shaul says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, genuine, loyal, true. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Messiah, Yeshua. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Messiah, Yeshua. A true son in the faith. The faith here refers to the Word of God, more particularly the Gospel. And yet it's very difficult for us to make a distinction between Gospel and the Word of God, because one is synonymous with the other. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is gospel. And the whole gospel comprises all the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we have the promise of the seed of the woman that shall bruise the head of the serpent. We see that promise being given in the garden. And in Revelation, we read about another garden to which all God's redeemed people have access. So the whole Bible can be called one complete gospel, and the gospel comprises all the Word of God, beginning with Genesis, the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, describes this faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This is the faith spoken of. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Messiah Yeshua. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The faith here is spoken of in these terms, sound words. He also says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." So verse 5 goes along with verse 13, and also included is verse 14, that good thing was not only his calling, but also he had been bequeathed with the word of God, God's bequest to him in the faith. Again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 onwards. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Messiah Yeshua. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So many times in the scripture, in these letters, first letter and second letter, we have the word of God, the scripture, spoken of. All scripture is God-breathed, verse 16 of chapter 3 in the second letter. This is what Shaul here in his salutation to Timothy describes as the faith. Then comes the blessing wished, bestowed upon him. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Yeshua Mashiach our Lord. Grace means here unmerited favor. Grace also means all needed spiritual resources. For example, unmerited favor. This is one of the descriptions of grace found in Micah chapter 7. Micah the prophet chapter 7. Here's the grace of God being celebrated by the prophet. Micah 7 verse 18. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy." That is the unmerited favor of God. But grace also includes all needed spiritual resources. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. Verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." That's what grace also includes, not only God's unmerited favor, but also abundant supply of all that is needed. God is able, notice the words all and every here. All, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Over and over again, these synonyms of grace are mentioned to show that God does not only show us his unmerited favor in bringing us to repentance and to salvation, but also he gives us day by day all the needed spiritual resources to live the life of faith. My true son in the faith, Timothy, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Yeshua Mashiach our Lord. Following grace comes mercy in the blessing wished upon Timothy. God not only bestows grace upon his forgiven people, upon the repentant sinner, but he also bestows mercy. Mercy is grace in action. In that passage we read in Micah chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. Micah chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Mercy is grace in action, as described here. Pardoning iniquity, having compassion on us. The word compassion is the same as the word for mercy. He will again have compassion upon us. And this compassion is seen in God helping us to overcome those things that trip us up in our lives. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. Even though we are saved by grace, there are things in our lives that need straightening out, that need to be cleansed. When Saul wrote to the believers in Corinth, he said, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." It's a process, and God in his mercy gives us grace to persevere as we seek to walk closer with him day by day. Grace, mercy. In Isaiah chapter 54, God speaks to his redeemed people Israel. Isaiah 54, verse 7. He says to his people Israel, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." There's the picture of a merciful God who's not only gracious in saving us, but merciful in leading us in the way that we should go. Grace, mercy, which is grace in action, and the fruit and outcome of both is found in the next blessing invoked on Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's the fruit and the outcome of saving grace, saving mercy. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, and he's continuing his good work in our hearts and in our lives. This blessing that was wished upon Timothy is the blessing that God bestows on all who, like Timothy, have hidden God's word in their hearts. And so he goes on to say in the second half of this second verse, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Yeshua Mashiach our Lord." God is the divine source of that grace. In particular, God our Father and Yeshua Mashiach our Lord. They are the joint source of blessings to us. God is three persons in one, and those three persons have adopted a relationship to each other for the purpose of our redemption. One takes the role of Father, the other takes the role of Son, the third takes the role of Holy Spirit. All these three adopt this relationship to one another for the purpose of our salvation and of our redemption. That's why here he says, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeshua is our Emmanuel, the Father himself. We read about him that he is the divine source, the fountain of all blessing, in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Romans 11, verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That refers to the Lord, in particular God the Father. We also read that grace, mercy, and peace comes from the Lord Yeshua. He is described like this in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, speaking about the messianic king that is to arise in the latter days. In Psalm 72, verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. This messianic king is the source of blessing for all mankind. All men shall be blessed in him. When David wrote the 119th Psalm, he said, I will walk at liberty because I keep your precepts. He's called here Messiah, is called here Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. He's the one that is the sent one, described in Psalm 110. Psalm 110, described as Lord here, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. Here's the description of the Messiah, son of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. When David calls him his Lord, it's to show that he's not only physically descended from David, but that he precedes David in eternity. He's not only the offspring of David, he's also the root of David. And so Messiah speaks in Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48, verse 16. Messiah is speaking here. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time it was, and from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. He is the sent one here. And one of the titles of Messiah is the sent one. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to the Lord Yeshua, he said, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? In other words, are you the sent one? And the Lord Yeshua kept insisting, the Father has sent me, the sent one. This is the one that is the source of blessing with the Father to all who are true children in the faith. So much for the salutation. Now we come to the reason for the letter. Verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Shaul had been in Ephesus for over 3 years day and night teaching the word of God. But even then, there were some people that were going off at a tangent and teaching things that were not in line with the scripture. If it did happen in the days of Shaul, a preeminent apostle, it's not surprising that it's happening to us today. And it is happening to us today. What Shaul had to do was to part company with his disciple, with his fellow laborer, Timothy, leave Timothy behind. But he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Rather than command, he urged. This is the language of God. God urges us to keep close to him, to keep close to his holy word. This is how Moses puts it in Deuteronomy chapter 10. We hear the voice of God through his servant, urging us for our own good. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. That's what Timothy was asked to do. And he was asked to do it in the language of entreaty rather than command. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Continue on in that city. That was the scene of their joint labors. That's where Timothy and Shaul labored together for 3 years and more, proclaiming the word of God. But now the time came for Shaul to part company with his beloved fellow believer and fellow workman, Timothy. We read about it in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. There had been a riot at Ephesus. God mercifully intervened, and the riot was quelled. And now Shaul is going to Macedonia. He had written to the people in Thessalonica and said, I'm longing to see you again. But it was many a long year before he finally arrived at the place where he could go and see them. And we read about it now in Acts 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Finally, Timothy rejoined him as he sought to go back to Jerusalem. But for the time being, he had to part company with his beloved fellow worker. And the reason he left Timothy in charge was that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. When he spoke to Timothy, he said, I beseech you, I besought you. But when it comes to passing on the authority of God's word, it's not beseech so much as command, charge, charge some. Even while Shaul was there, there were some that were beginning to teach another doctrine. How soon error creeps in. There is a term in physics called entropy. And that term in physics called entropy means the degree to which this universe is disintegrating. The measure by which we can measure the disintegration of this universe. And it happens not only in the universe, but it happens in the truth of God, where deterioration soon sets in. We begin with the truth of God, but it's not long before error creeps in. It wasn't long after God created Adam that the serpent was found in the garden. And it's the same today. We have to make sure that we teach no other doctrine, and it comes by command of God. This describes errorists and speakers. And going back to Acts chapter 20, Shaul says to the elders at Ephesus, as he took his final farewell of them, "Even from among yourselves there will be those that teach error." It's an insidious evil. And the way you and I can counteract it is only by keeping close to the Word of God and accepting its supreme authority in our lives, and admit no alteration, no addition, no subtraction. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church or the kehillah of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That is our safety. Keep close to God, keep close to his word, admit no addition, no subtraction, no change. He says about these people, coming back to verse 3, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Let's look at Genesis chapter 26 for an illustration of this. Genesis chapter 26. Here's an appropriate illustration. I've used it before, but it bears repeating. Verse 18. Genesis 26, verse 18. "And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them." Abraham had dug wells. He had given them names. And now the Philistines, out of sheer spite, filled them, clogged them up with dirt, closed them up. They didn't benefit from it themselves, but they were sure, like the dog in the manger, that nobody else would benefit from them either. And by way of illustration, this applies to the sacred doctrines of Scripture, the person and the atoning sacrifice of Messiah, the deity of our Messiah, the triunity of God, the resurrection, all these great doctrines that we read about. There are spiritual Philistines at work who are seeking to obscure the truths of Scripture and make it difficult for others who are coming to find them out, because they're stopped up with all kinds of false teachings represented here by the mud and the dirt that clogged those wells. What are we to do under such circumstances? Dig again those wells. Clear them out of the refuse and the dirt that have clogged them, and let them give their life-giving water once more. That means we are to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. We must hold our ground when it comes to the truths of Scripture. Do what Isaac did, dig again those wells. Moses says also in Deuteronomy chapter 4, words to the same effect, verses 1 and 2. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We are simple enough to believe that the first three chapters of Genesis are no myth, as many of these people will say today. They are literal truths. They are literal historical events described in Genesis chapters 1 to 3 and following. So in the prophet Jeremiah also, we see God bid his people return to the good old ways, to the good old gospel. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. God was bidding his people to ask for the old paths. We don't accept novelties in Scripture. We go back to the old paths. And Shaul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, we are not as many that corrupt the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Messiah. When he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1, the letter to the Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Messiah to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Messiah. That's a timely warning for us today, to make sure that we hold to the Scripture, only Scripture and nothing but. So we come back to his charge to Timothy, where he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Those people designated by that word, some, refer to people who are even then in the congregation in Ephesus, who are beginning to propose novel ideas. Not only so, but they took a fancy to some pretty legends and fables. Verse 4. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. No options, no exceptions. They are to avoid giving assent. When he says, nor give heed, he means don't give assent, don't accept them, don't tolerate them, don't devote yourself to them, don't allow this wrong thinking to infest your minds. By contrast, what should we do? We read about the true assent in Acts chapter 16. Here is true assent as opposed to false. Acts chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. And on the Sabbath day, We went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. It was a heart, a heeding heart, that had been prepared by prayer, because she was among the women who worshipped God and who met together for prayer. A heart prepared by prayer would be a heart prepared for the Word of God. Therefore, says the book of Hebrews, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And Peter, when he wrote to the diaspora, he said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. There were cunningly devised fables. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known the power and coming of our Lord Yeshua. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. What happens with these fables? They lead to endless genealogies, unlimited, misleading, foolish. And genealogies here refers to Gnosticism, amongst other things, a form of heathen mysticism by which they proposed there was a celestial ladder by which man could climb to God. If he did so many things, then he went up to the next rung. And it all boils down to salvation by good works, which is something that is taught by the devil himself, proposed by the devil. Salvation is not by works, but by grace. And he says about these fables and endless genealogies that they cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. They furnish occasion for aimless, fruitless speculation to the exclusion of the truth. What happens when these false ideas gain a lodging place in the mind of the hearer or in the heart of the hearer is that they push out the good. There's a bird called the cuckoo. He's got a pretty song, but he's a rascal. What he does is to go to a nest where a bird has laid its eggs and lay one of its own. The mother bird doesn't seem to know the difference, and when the eggs hatch, she feeds the baby cuckoo as well as the other. But the baby cuckoo turns out to be much bigger and stronger than the others in the nest. And so, by degrees, he pushes out the eggs, he pushes out the fledglings, until at last he gains prime attention and many times sole attention for himself. That's the cuckoo. And that's what happens with these false teachings, fables and endless genealogies. They exclude the true. The falsehood then dominates the thinking and the outlook of the person who has accepted them in the first place. It's the thin edge of the wedge to accept anything that is false. Beware. So this is the reason why he warned Timothy, be careful here, because these fables, endless genealogies, these other doctrines cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in truth. The word edification here is the same as the word stewardship. God has made you and me, as believers, as repentant sinners, stewards of the Word of God. May we make sure that we are faithful stewards. The Lord Yeshua said, who is that good and faithful steward whom the Lord has given charge over all his goods? Blessed is the man when the Lord comes, he finds doing so. May God help us by his grace to be careful and faithful stewards. Shall we close with a word of prayer, and then after this we have time for questions and comments. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that however great our peril, we have an advocate with the Father, our Lord Yeshua, and to him we may turn in seasons of perplexity. We thank you also that we have an advocate in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, who leads us by the way that we should go. May our Savior's intercession, may the Holy Spirit's leading avail for every one of us, that we may walk in the ways of truth and of righteousness for your name's sake. We ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.